come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, or literally born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but can't tell where it comes from and whether it goes. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Are you a master or a teacher of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. I have told you earthly things, and you believe not. How shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that you did love us so much that you were willing to send your Son, Jesus Christ, to die and pay the penalty, our penalty, for our sin. We thank you for that. And we just think this morning as we remember going into this Easter season why you came to earth and then partake in the Lord's table, that our gratitude and our appreciation for who you are and what you did on the cross would grow. And so we thank you that it means we can be forgiven and have the gift of eternal life. We want to just pray for our country this morning. We pray for our president. And as we just stop and think of the things that are transpiring all the time, that in your grace, you could undertake and just preserve liberty. And we pray that as your children and citizens, that we would be responsible and we would use the liberty responsibly to further the grace of God, realizing that the only true hope in the world is found in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we just pray for our country. We commit it to you. We want to just think of brothers and sisters in the Lord who we no doubt will never meet this side of eternity. We thank you for each one, and we pray for those who are suffering or are being persecuted in ways that we can't imagine in this country. We pray that your grace would sustain them. And we pray that we would understand that it's your grace that ultimately sustains us all. And so we pray that we could have humble hearts and we as we go forward. We want to commit this morning to you. We pray that we could be encouraged in your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand and greet one another, and we'll continue our service in just one. John chapter 12. And as we think of this time of season, today is what's traditionally referred to as Palm Sunday. Well, what happened on Palm Sunday? Palm Sunday is the day that Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem and presented himself as the king. During this week, and this week is traditionally referred to as the Passion Week, Jesus Christ is going to not only be rejected, but he is going to be crucified on a cross. And next Sunday, we call Easter Sunday, we're going to remember his resurrection. So next Sunday, we'll talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Today, let's talk about the events leading up to the entrance of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. I've got a map up here on the wall, and Jesus actually came from Galilee. Galilee, as you can see, Jerusalem is way down here. This is the area of Judah. Galilee actually was in the territory of the northern 10 tribes of Israel. People from Galilee were looked down upon by people from Judah. And most of Jesus' ministry and most of the successes in his ministry were up around the Sea of Galilee and this particular area. Well, Jesus was going to be crucified in Jerusalem. Now, nobody, even though at many times he had predicted his own death, nobody really believed it, including his disciples. But they start the journey anyway, and they come down the Jordan Valley, and they end up leaving the Jordan River that flows into the Dead Sea at the city of Jericho. Now, Jericho is the place where some of you remember the story of Zacchaeus. Remember the little Sunday school song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and he climbed the sycamore tree because he was a short little guy and he couldn't see over the crowd. And Jesus stopped and said, I'm going to dine with you. And the legalists who were with him and were trailing and watching Jesus couldn't believe that Jesus would stoop to visiting with such a sinner as Zacchaeus. And I just want to pause there and let that sink in for a minute. Jesus Christ came to earth because of sinners just like Zacchaeus. In fact, we could change the name to sinners just like Tom. We could change the name to sinners like Mike. He's a visitor here. You don't know him, so you don't have to. I won't get too personal here. Put your own name in it. Jesus Christ loves us so much. He came to earth to take our penalty. And there's nobody that is too big a sinner for the love and the grace of God. And that's important for us to understand. And the problem the legalists had in their minds were this, is they weren't that big a sinner. And therefore, they looked at themselves as being almost there. And they trusted in themselves. And Jesus Christ had a lot to say about people who trusted in themselves. And it wasn't good. Well, from there, Jesus makes his way towards Jerusalem, and he stops at a little town called Bethany, and it's there in Bethany that he is anointed, and it's there that Judas shows his true colors. And so as we stop and we think of John chapter 12, I'd like to just kind of give you an overview of the first or these particular 3 days, Sunday being Palm Sunday. Friday, Jesus arrives at the home of Lazarus. Lazarus was the one who Jesus rose or had risen from the dead back in John chapter 11, not that much earlier. And it's there that Mary anoints Jesus' feet, and it's there that Judas shows his true colors. On Saturday, Jesus keeps the Sabbath day. It's interesting for those who think that Jesus would have made his triumphal entry on a Saturday, and there are those who take that view. There's all kinds of views, to tell you the truth, but I would just remind you of this, is that as you think of the life of Christ, what was one thing that the Jews accused Jesus of doing? Violating the Sabbath. Remember that? He healed on the Sabbath. He did works on the Sabbath. And he's desecrating our Sabbath. A Sabbath day's journey was the limit that Pharisees would travel on the Sabbath. Anything longer than that was too much. All business was shut down on the Sabbath day. A Sabbath day's journey was about 1/8 of a mile. So if you traveled 1/8 of a mile, how much is that? Like 20 acres. You could walk out 20 acres or something like that. And that's it. Bethany is further than a Sabbath day's journey to Jerusalem. And furthermore, none of the shops would have been open in Jerusalem on a Saturday. The Sabbath day for the Orthodox Jews, it was shut down. And we find that Jesus, who was blameless before the law, came under the law. He kept the law perfectly to redeem those who were under the law. So I'll just suffice to say that Jesus rested on the Sabbath day with his friends in Bethany. Sunday comes along, and Jesus enters Jerusalem on a donkey. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, predicts that Jesus Christ would enter on a donkey. And this is significant because as we think of the prophecies concerning Jesus Christ, and you go back in the Old Testament, and the prophecies that were made, that were fulfilled, the Jewish people who studied the Old Testament should have been all revved up and ready to look for prophecies and their fulfillment. I mean, the prophecies of the Bible were never wrong. In Sunday school class, we looked at the last king of Israel, Zedekiah. And Zedekiah, it was prophesied that he would be taken to Babylon as a prisoner and never see the ground, and never see Babylon. And the text tells us that the reason this prophecy was made so that people would know that God knows what's happening and that they would believe the prophecies of the Bible. It's kind of an interesting story because Zedekiah tried to escape Nebuchadnezzar, and he didn't. He and his sons and a few of their officials tried to sneak out of Jerusalem just as the Babylonian army was crashing in. And they tried to hightail it towards Jericho to escape to the land of Ammon, and they were captured. And what Nebuchadnezzar did is this. And the prophecy says, you're going to see Nebuchadnezzar eyeball to eyeball. Nebuchadnezzar takes Zedekiah, looks him right in the eye. Just prophecy is fulfilled to a T. And he looks him right in the eye. And then what he does, and he rebukes him. He then takes his sons and his officials, and he kills them right in front of Zedekiah. The last thing Nebuchadnezzar wanted Zedekiah to see was his sons being killed. How they were killed, I don't know, but in those days, decapitation might have been it. And that's the last thing that Zedekiah saw. And they then took and put Zedekiah's eyes out, and drug him to Babylon. And he was taken as a prisoner, and he never saw Babylon. And the Bible says these prophecies are there that people would be impressed. And every prophecy of the Old Testament had been fulfilled. And these scribes and Pharisees who studied the Old Testament should have been able to pick up on these verses and said, you know what? I'm going to look for what was prophesied. And Jesus in John fulfills exactly this right here. Let's look at John chapter 12, and we'll pick up the story. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And that story is back in John chapter 11. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence? 300 pence in those days was about equal to a year's salary. The average annual salary. This was a lot of money. Why wasn't this sold and then given to the poor? Verse 6. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. He was in charge of the money. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always have you with you, but me ye have not always. Jesus is not saying that ignore the poor. That's not the point of this particular verse. The the point is this, is that I'm not going to be here very long. There's always going to be work to do with the poor. You'll always have that work to do. But right now, there's a priority. And this takes priority over anything else. In this story, Mary had her priorities right. And to ever put the poor or service above Jesus Christ is missing the whole point. Let's read on. Much people of the Jews, in verse 9, therefore knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Now, the purpose of the miracles, and we know this from John 20, was so that people would know that Jesus was the Christ, and they would believe on him. Jesus didn't do miracles as an example of how we should do what? Serve the poor? That wasn't the primary purpose of Jesus' miracles at all, even though poor people were helped. His purpose was this. If you see me doing a miracle, would you believe me when I say I can forgive your sins? That's the greatest need that people have, is to have their sins forgiven. And there's only one who can freely forgive sins, and that's Jesus Christ himself. And as we stop and we consider that, Jesus Christ was already, up on the plot block, you might say, to be killed. But not only him. They wanted to destroy the evidence instead. Lazarus was also on the chopping block, according to verse 10. And the reason? Because what a testimony to the power of God. Verse 12, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus, when he had found a young colt, sat thereon, and as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh, sitting on a colt." And as we stop and we think of verse 15 is a direct quote of Zechariah. And that's why we didn't turn to Zechariah. If you want to compare the passages, go right ahead. This is a prophecy, and this is the fulfillment of that prophecy. And it's made reference to verse 16. "These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave, raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, 'Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him.'" And they just want to get rid of not only Jesus, but Lazarus. And so as we stop and we consider this, this Sunday right here, he comes in on a donkey, fulfilling prophecy. The people welcome him. That's also prophesied. And for that, Psalms isn't too hard of a book to find, so keep your finger here, and let's go back to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 118. You feeling sorry for me? Nobody else is. Thank you. Psalm chapter 118, verse 25. "Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord." And Hosanna, this is exactly what it means. And so we have the people welcoming Jesus Christ as predicted in the psalm. Now you might say, well, that sounds a little bit obscure. I'm going to tell you something. The scribes and Pharisees really dug in. And what might be obscure to us, they got it. And they studied it. And yet they missed this. We also see that Jesus taught. And he taught a very important lesson. And the lesson was this, that he must be lifted up. Now, there's a lot of detail in this story that we're kind of skipping over for sake of time. So feel free to go back and read and fill in the blanks. But verse 20, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast." These are Gentiles. "The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, 'Sir, we would like to see Jesus.' And Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And they tell Jesus that, 'Jesus, there's Gentiles that want to see you.'" Gentiles in Jerusalem? At the time of the Passover, Jews had no time for Gentiles. But Jesus gives a very interesting answer. He says this, "Jesus answered them and said, 'The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified.'" Now, the hour wasn't the hour he was talking about, but it's really the time has come. And he's now gone to Jerusalem to be crucified. He's going to be buried, and he's going to rise again this very week. The time was now. And verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And as we just stop and we think of what Jesus Christ is saying, he's saying this. And in fact, the Apostle Paul likens our human bodies in 1 Corinthians 15 to a kernel of grain. And when you die and you're buried, he says it's like planting seed. And he says at the resurrection, when you are raised, what comes out of the ground doesn't look like what went in the ground. We can be thankful for that, can't we? In fact, what comes out of the ground doesn't at all resemble what went into the ground. And yet, in that seed contains everything necessary to grow a giant plant and to bear much fruit. Plant one kernel of grain, and what do you hope to get? At least two ears full of kernels of grain, correct? Or one, anyway. But many times, what you planted in the ground. And Jesus is saying about himself, listen, I'm going to be planted in the ground, and I'm going to die. I'm going to die, I'm going to be planted. But when I come up, there's going to be much fruit. And he says that in the context of Gentiles coming to Jesus. That's kind of fascinating. And every one of us sitting here who is not a Jew, who is a Gentile, should be thankful for this right here. Jesus, then, after this, right here, and let's read on. He says this, and I'll drop down just a little bit here. Verse 28, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by heard it, said, it thundered. And others said, an angel spoke it. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up. Now remember what we just read in John chapter 3? He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What does that mean, for the Son of Man to be lifted up? Jesus explains it right here. He says this, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw who? All men, including Gentiles. Bitter pill for the Jews to swallow. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. And as we stop and we think of dying, Jesus could have laid down and died. My guess is when most of us die, or when I die, I don't actually picture myself dying upright. I'm probably going to be laying down in a bed somewhere. You could die in lots of different ways. But very specifically, Jesus Christ is going to be lifted up. And he's speaking of crucifixion, being hung on a cross. Jesus Christ died on the cross. Well, as we stop and we think of this right here, we've got the anointing of Jesus, we've got the triumphal entry of Jesus, and we've got the visit of the Gentiles. And I'd like to just kind of just focus on those three events right here. And I had written down some observations, and we don't have time to go through each of these, but these are things that are true of legalists and the Pharisees, and here's what they do. Here's some observations we can make. Devotion has value. Mary had devotion for Jesus, and Jesus said it was valuable. evil character often hides behind pious words. There was nobody that was more pious than the Pharisees. In fact, I kind of believe that Judas was pretty pious individual. And then point number three is interesting. Love spares nothing to express itself. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. By this we understand love, that he laid down his life for us. But greed, and we see it in Judas, spares nothing to indulge itself. And I don't care if it's an addiction, whatever it is. When we want something, we go for it. Judas betrayed Jesus to get what he wanted. Hypocrites and legalists, they always find something to regulate in the sincere person. What did Judas do? He wanted to shut down Mary. What did the Pharisees wanted to do? They wanted to shut down Lazarus. They wanted to shut down Jesus. And what do legalists want to do? Legalists want to regulate. And our government, they're really into regulations, aren't they? I don't know, but this is what we have. And you know, it's interesting. There is no more hypocrisy than you find at ruling levels. Have anybody else noticed that? Martha, she actually took the rebuke. We won't take the time to look to Luke 10:40, but Martha took Jesus' rebuke very well at the raising of Lazarus. She learned from it. Lazarus illustrates our relationship with Christ. Here we are, dead in trespasses and sins, and yet, where do we find Lazarus? As Jesus presents himself as the king, Jesus is sitting down at a table having fellowship with Lazarus. What a picture that we have of this formerly dead person. Evil men can hide behind honorable professions. I don't think we have to question that when we think of all the corruption that are among clergy, that are among politicians. They should be honorable professions, and yet they're desecrated all the time. Judas's act of betrayal was not spontaneous. And I just would like to say that as we stop and we think of sins that we get involved with, it didn't just start like that. No, we put ourselves in a place where we were not trusting, and oftentimes it's years and years of not trusting. And finally, when the situation is just right, Judas sells out Jesus. Do you think that just happened? Satan just came on and grabbed a hold of Judas, and he was just in a moment, and just before that, he was gung-ho Jesus before that. Oh no, we see that Judas was a greedy person long before. Worship is superior to wealth. Well, as we stop and we conclude our service this morning, I'd just like to remind you of this right here. Jesus Christ was crucified during the Passover week. And the Passover week was a very important, along particularly with the Day of Atonement, a very important holiday to the nation of Israel. And as we think of the instructions that go back all the way to Exodus, what the nation of Israel did is this, is they chose a lamb. And it had to be a male lamb without blemish. And to make sure it didn't have blemish, they would watch it for 4 days to make sure it didn't develop any limps or have any sores or anything like that that came up. And if it turned out to be okay, they would then sacrifice the lamb on the Passover day. I find a very interesting parallel when Jesus Christ, who is called the Lamb of God, enters Jerusalem. He is scrutinized for 4 days before he's given up, and Jesus Christ passes all the colors. He's questioned by the Herodians, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees. They grill him. And then he's arrested. And all night long, he goes through, and I've got six trials that we had. And it's interesting that every trial was illegal according to Jewish law. In fact, one thing that made them all illegal is this. Jewish law said you could never have a trial at night. It had to be in the light of the day, in the sun, picturing transparency. And yet all of these trials were in the dark. And yet Jesus Christ proved himself over and over again to be the worthy Lamb of God. He was indeed without spot and without blemish. He was then taken and nailed to the cross and crucified. And at 9 a.m., he was nailed to the cross and he hung there for 3 hours. He had his conversation with the two thieves that were there. He talked to John. He made statements from the cross. And then at noon, something happened. There was an earthquake and darkness covered the earth. And for 3 hours, a transaction took place that was solely between God the Father and God the Son. And during those 3 hours of darkness, God was taking your sin, my sin, the sins of the whole world, and he was laying them on his Son, Jesus Christ. Up until this point, the human suffering, the physical suffering that Jesus Christ went through was horrendous. And yet, he never complained. He never complained. But when our sin was laid on him, God the Father had to turn his back on his own Son, something that had never happened before. And it was then that Jesus screamed out and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the answer to that question, it's because of me. It's because of you. And Jesus Christ hung and bore our sin. At 3 in the afternoon, he dismissed his spirit. And what's interesting is that about 3 in the afternoon is when the high priest would ceremoniously kill the Passover lamb. Now, each family was to have their own Passover dinner, the Seder meal. But in the temple, this was done big time. And at 3 p.m., the veil was rent from top to bottom in the temple. We won't turn there, but Matthew 27:51 tells us this, that the veil was rent from top to bottom. Doesn't really show very clearly there, but there's a priest who is surprised. And if you were a priest working in the temple and the veil that had hung there for years was just ripped, and there exposed was the mercy seat. Wow. And that's what we have. And we're told in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20, that this veil that was rent was his body. Now, the veil was literally rent, but his body was broken. His body was broken, and you know what it meant? It meant there is now a new and living way to approach the very throne of grace. That's what we have through Jesus Christ. And as we stop and we think the meaning of this whole Easter season, this is it. We have a new and living way to enter the very presence of God. And as we stop and we think of what took place on the cross, we have our communion service, and it shouldn't but take us a few minutes to remember. So I'd like to call the ushers forward at this time. And as we prepare our hearts for this, keep in mind that the bread, the juice, represents his body that was broken. It represents that veil that was rent. It means we have a new and living way. His blood that was shed for us. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. We sit here this morning with the assurance that we can be forgiven. Based on what? Based on the death of Jesus Christ. The communion table was not really designed to commemorate the resurrection, although the resurrection is very important to our justification. Without it, we wouldn't be saved. But the communion table was specifically designed to remind us of what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. He died for us. He paid our penalty. And as we partake of these elements, I would just like to ask you and remind you that this reminder is for believers. And it's to take a time corporately where we can all sit here and be quiet and thank the Lord for what he has done for us. Don't look around. Don't judge others. Judge yourself. It's also a time when if there is some sin between you and God, you can confess that sin. And based on what he did on the cross, you can be cleansed. While the elements are passed out, please do that. And we'll eat together. Let me just read a couple of verses right here before we start. Verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me."